Good morning. As you can see, our text is Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. May God bless the hearing of his word this morning.
You may be seated. Thank you, Bart. While the worship team is moving some things around, I just want to let you know, I have a sense of humor, and I gave serious consideration this week to being seated on the throne, right? And then descending the steps to give the sermon. Just as a joke. I know that I am no better. In fact, I am far least of all the congregation in this room this morning, and yet I just thought it'd be funny. You know what the sad part is about that? There are probably some pastors who would think that that's an appropriate thing to do, right? That some congregations would see their pastors as something greater than them or something. I don't know, whatever. Anyway, we are studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I realize that we've just gone through the Easter season. We've kind of taken a break, so let me just say just a few brief sentences to reorient our minds to the book of Ecclesiastes before we dive into this critically important passage this morning. I mean, this passage is so very helpful. I don't know if you picked up on it when we read through it. It is incredibly helpful for our lives today, right now. But just let me say a few words. There are these three books in the Bible called the wisdom books. They are Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and Job. And each one of them presents a different facet of this thing called God's wisdom. For example, Proverbs presents life as if you do good things as God defines what is good, because there's a lot of different definitions out there about what is good. But if you do good things as God defines what is good, generally speaking, good things will happen to you. And if you do evil, as God defines evil, if you practice evil, generally speaking, evil things will happen to you. That's the book of Proverbs in a nutshell. You still have to read it, by the way. But that's it in a nutshell. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes comes along and says, pump the brakes, wait just a second. Sometimes life doesn't always turn out that way. Some have likened the book of Ecclesiastes to the middle-aged cynic or the middle-aged critic who says, not so fast. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, and sometimes bad people have good things happen to them. Life doesn't always work out the way that Proverbs presents it. And these books, again, are general principles. They're not like laws of the universe. Then Job comes along and kind of illustrates all that for us, right? Job is this man who has all these bad things happen to him, and these three friends come around him and try to figure out what Job did wrong in order to cause, to bring about all this catastrophe that had happened in his life. And at the end, God shows up and reminds Job that he is God. God is God, and Job is not. And neither are his three friends. And there are ways of God's wisdom that are not understandable to us as human beings. And so Job is left simply to trust God. These are the three books of wisdom that are found in God's Word. And we're right now right in the middle of Ecclesiastes. So by way of introduction to this passage this morning, let me just say this. I have a problem sometimes with Christian movies. Christian movies, you know what I'm talking about? I like them sometimes, but they've kind of earned a reputation as being cheesy. Have you ever heard that word used before in terms of in association with Christian movies? Now, some of these movies are great, but they've earned a reputation sometimes as being a little bit cheesy. Now, I have racked my brain to figure out why. Why are these movies cheesy? Well, one of the reasons perhaps that I've come up with is because in Christian movies, it's kind of like a sitcom from the 1980s or 90s. You know, everything tends to work out in the end. People who do good things in the film end up having good things happen to them, and people who do evil things in the film, evil things end up happening to them. They all get their just rewards, and everybody goes on with life, and it's all good. That seems to be the portrayal of life that is in most, not all, but most Christian movies. And I think that there is a part of us deep inside our bones that understands that's not always the case. And so sometimes these Christian movies can feel to us as inauthentic or, in the vernacular of the day, cheesy. I also have a problem with prosperity gospel preachers. I have a lot of problems this morning. Prosperity gospel preachers. These prosperity gospel preachers seem to present a cause and effect relationship to life. If you have enough faith, these prosperity gospel preachers say, many of these people, men and women, are on television, by the way. If you have enough faith, then you will be rich. And how you demonstrate your faith is you put some money in the offering. And if you sow your seed and you have enough faith, God will bless you 100-fold. But you got to have enough faith. They also say that if you have enough faith, if you're sick, you will get well. It's funny. I just have an observation. One out of every one prosperity gospel preachers eventually dies. Have you noticed that? We don't have any 400-year-old prosperity gospel preachers. Anyway, so in other words, there is like a cause and effect relationship that they seem to throw out there that say, if you have enough faith, you will be rich, you will be blessed, you will have a healthy lifestyle. Now, those two things are kind of pie in the sky, I know, but let me share with you a couple other things that I think Christians kind of fall into that we need to be careful of, and this may hit closer to home. Some of us will reason tomorrow that if we get up in the morning and we do our devotions, we get in God's Word, we spend some time in prayer, we don't kick the cat when the cat gets underfoot, and my cat gets underfoot all the time. Sometimes I kick the cat. But if we don't kick the cat and we're kind to our spouse, then God will bless us with a good day. How many people have ever fallen into the trap of this kind of thinking? On the other hand, if we don't have our devotions, and if we do kick the cat, and if we are unkind to our spouse, God will not bless us with a good day. In fact, he may give us a poor day. Folks, that's not Christianity. In fact, that's idolatry. That's me saying, I can manipulate God by doing my devotions, reading my Bible, praying, doing kind things, and if I do those things, God is forced then to give me a good day. That's not Christianity. It's cause and effect thinking. One more. I love going to the Christian bookstore. Love it, love it, love it. Now, I want to say something. Lifeway, did you guys know Lifeway, the brick-and-mortar store of Lifeway, is kind of going out of business? You see that? That breaks my heart because recently Lifeway's theological section, like their like heavy-duty books, have gotten way better. Like they've actually got commentaries and systematic theologies and all the stuff that geeks me out, you know? They've been like increasing that section of the store, and now they're going out of business. There might be a cause and effect relationship there. But anyway, what I'm saying is that sometimes when I would go to a Christian bookstore, I would see all these books on Christian dieting. Right? Have you seen these? And here the claims that they make are pretty outlandish, right? If you just eat the food that the Bible tells you to eat, and I'm like, what? Is there a prescription in the Bible for a diet that I don't know about? Well, what they do is they take a descriptive portion of text like Daniel would only eat vegetables and whatever, and they make that prescriptive, right? Whatever. But it's not good. But anyway, they say, if you just eat this healthy food, God will bless you and your life will be full and you will be well. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I know people who do eat very well who have gotten sick. And I know people who eat very poorly. I think of my grandmother who prepared almost every meal that she ever made with lard, who lived well into her 80s and had a rich and abundant life. Never had cancer, kept all of her teeth, you know, all this stuff. What I'm saying is that our experience informs us that sometimes you can be a person that everyone would describe as a person of great faith, and you can do your devotions, and you can eat the right foods, and you can exercise, and still die in a car crash, be diagnosed with a terminal disease, or be wrongly accused of a crime or even murder. Living for Christ sure does seem to be far more complex than simple cause and effect. And that's why I've entitled the sermon today, The Myth of Cause and Effect. Now, is it better to eat healthy food than unhealthy food? I would think yes, it is. Is it better to have great faith than have, you know, no faith at all? Yes, I think that's it's absolutely true. Is it better to do your devotions every day than to neglect your time in God's Word? Absolutely, it is. But are these things guaranteed to bring you long, healthy, prosperous life? No. In fact, you may be plagued with difficult, trial-ridden, poor health life. And God is still God, and He still loves you. So the big question that we're going to wrestle with today is this, from this text, how do we deal with the reality that life doesn't always seem fair? How do we deal with the reality that life doesn't always seem fair? And this text really breaks down into two points, and it's like a sandwich, okay? So what I mean by that is I want to present verses 14 and then 16 and 17 as the bread of the sandwich, and then verse 15 is kind of the meat of the sandwich, okay? So this is what we see first. The first thing that we see is that there is a problem, and that is that simple cause and effect does not always work out. Simple cause and effect does not always work out. Look at verse 14. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Now let's skip down to verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Now, there's a phrase in this text that just kind of flew by and you might have missed it. But let me just reiterate. The text says there is a vanity that takes place on the earth. What do we know about the earth? We know the earth is filled with sin. In fact, it's under a curse of God because of sin. That's you can read all about that in Genesis chapter 3. So we are existing in a place, in a time, where we have this problem. The problem is the problem of evil. Sin exists. There is all this stuff going on around us that's just not right, according to what God says is right. And this impacts everything. It impacts everything. I've been reading a book on the history of kind of false gospel of the prosperity gospel, which I kind of mentioned this morning. How did we get here in our prosperity gospel preaching and teaching? Because if you don't know who I'm talking about, like Joel Osteen and those folks, I mean, those folks came from somewhere. How did we get there? Well, you can trace the history of the prosperity gospel all the way back to a lie that people began to tell, that somehow our words have this magical power when they come out of our mouths. And because people spoke that lie and began to believe that truth, one kind of twist led to another kind of twist of God's word, and it has brought us here today where people believe, people really do believe, people who call themselves Christians, not us, believe that if you just speak something out, like audibly with your voice, that that's got some sort of power and God is obligated to act on it. That's a lie. But that small lie, I'm just talking about the problem of evil and how one lie can lead to all kinds of... One guy, many decades or even centuries ago, who started believing that and believing and started teaching that to people who were gullible and did not understand God's word, that led to another thing, led to another thing, led to another thing. And here we are today when we have all these crazy folks out there preaching and teaching a false gospel. And it's gotten to the point where a generation ago, when I was a young guy, the person that we would look at as America's pastor would be Billy Graham. That's how I grew up. And today, when we think about who is America's pastor, you might think of Joel Osteen. It's crazy. And so there's a problem of evil, and it's all around us. But what this text seems to be telling us is that life isn't always fair. It's not always cause and effect. Good things sometimes happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. And I just want to let you know that this is extraordinarily helpful to know. This is extraordinarily good to know, because this knowledge that I'm sharing with you this morning from God's word will protect you from doing a lot of foolish things. Like what, you might ask? Well, first of all, on the one hand, it might help you from becoming an extremist. What do I mean by that? Well, if we think, for example, that our painful trials or the difficulties that we're going through in this life are a direct result of some sin, maybe perhaps a sin that we are not even aware that we are committing, then that will cause us to do all kinds of crazy things, and it might cause us to fall into even something like a cult, like Christian Science. Are you familiar with Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, and all that from history? Go study her. She's nuts. Her theology is nuts. She's dead. But listen, I had a friend in college. I had a friend, I was studying engineering at Purdue, and we were going through our classes, and for about a week, he kind of had fallen off the radar, and I come to find out through some friends that he had gotten sick, and he was just home, had a fever and stuff. And so I went over to visit him. You know, hey, man, can I get you some soup or something or whatever? Because he was a good friend of mine. I went over to visit him. And in the course of having a conversation with him, I learned that he was a Christian Scientist. And he was convinced in his mind that he wasn't going to take medicine or anything like that. He was convinced in his mind that the fever that he was currently experiencing was a direct result of a sin that he didn't know that he committed. He had a wrong thought. This is what he said. I had a wrong thought some time ago, and if I could just identify what that wrong thought is and correct it, I will get well. See the cause and effect thinking there? It might cause you to be able to avoid that kind of pain. It might help you, knowing this information might keep you from falling into the prosperity gospel, which, do you understand that a lot of the folks that adhere to the prosperity gospel are the poor, are those that have less in our society, and they are promised by these preachers that if you put your money into the plate and sow a seed of faith, that God will and you have enough faith, God will bless you 100-fold. You will get rich. You will prosper. You will be wealthy. And to put that on display for all of the less fortunate people in their room, they drive the fancy cars. They have the big jets. They have the mansions, you know, and all this kind of stuff. It might help you knowing this information might help you to avoid, be able to identify a preacher that's preaching that nonsense and avoid that. Do you realize there is some academic thought out there that during the 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament, it's called what we call the period of silence, there was nothing really written, there was no prophesying going on during between the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the time that produced the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, the folks that were Jesus' primary enemy when he was walking around on the face of the planet. And it is conceivable, as some scholars believe, that what produced the Pharisees, what produced them was the following thinking. We are under occupation from foreign nations. We are obviously not being blessed by God. Why? We've messed up. And so if we can just impose enough rules and we can and create enough law and get the people to kind of clean themselves up morally, then the Shekinah glory of God will return to the temple and a king will emerge to lead us and to defeat all of our enemies, and Israel will reassume its rightful place as the head of all nations. So when Jesus came along preaching something different, of course they had a problem with him. They were stuck in cause and effect thinking. If we can just be good enough, if we can just obey God's law to the T enough, he will bless us. Again, that's not Christianity. That's idolatry. Now, on the one hand, it'll keep you from being an extremist to know this information. On the other hand, the text itself does point out that there is something that is called righteous and there is something that is called wicked. In other words, there are ways that are right according to the way God defines right, and these are the ways that God commands us to live. And there are ways that are called wicked, and these are the ways that God commands us not to live. So that's helpful to know as well. So this information is extraordinarily helpful. What this information should tell you as a Christian today is, if I am going through a trial, if I am going through pain in my life, if I have just received a diagnosis that's not right, it's not necessarily because I've sinned. It's very good to know this. Because sometimes people look at each other, Christians look at each other, and they see somebody going through a tough time, and they go, boy, what did they do wrong to deserve that from God? That's not biblical thinking. Now, this text goes on to say that there are kind of like three reactions that people have that they want to try to understand how God works, right? And so one is anxiety. They stress about it. Why is God doing this? Why is he not doing that? I don't understand. And they stress about it. And it says about these people, neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. If there's one thing that we understand about our time here today is people are stressing out about stuff. They want to know exactly why this is happening or why this isn't happening. And what this text tells us is relax. You don't know how God works. You won't be able to figure it out. So stop stressing about it. The other thing that we see in the text is working harder will not produce any solutions to understanding this. Look at verse 17. However much man may toil in seeking, in other words, and that seeking is referring back to how God works, however much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Now listen, there's interesting things about us as human beings. Human beings have found that we can make a great deal of money, right, by producing things that make our lives easier. Ladies, aren't you glad that we have, I should say ladies and gentlemen, because I participate in this too. I'm so glad that we have washing machines, both dish and clothes. Sometimes I'll try to make a meal that doesn't include pots and pans so that everything will go in the dishwasher so I don't have to do anything by hand, right? If there's a garment that I'm about to buy that says, you know, I'm so glad for wash and wear clothing. If there's a shirt that I can pull out of the dryer, put on a hanger, and it's wrinkle-free, that's the shirt I'm buying. I'm so thankful for chainsaws. You know how much work it takes to chop down a tree of any size? That'll wear you out. Chainsaw just done. All these things make life easier, but they have also led or have given way to the idea that if we as human beings will just work harder at trying to figure out how God works, we'll be able to figure it out, and then we can sell it in a book or we can sell it in a video or a seminar or whatever, and we can show people exactly how God works and the things to avoid. Don't you believe it? There's no amount of work that you will be able to do to figure out how God is working in your life. The other thing that we see in this text is so-called wisdom. What's it say in verse 17? Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Now listen, if you want to see cause and effect thinking going on in all of its glory, you need to read the book of Job. Because after all this bad stuff happens to Job, in about chapter 3, just chapter after chapter of Job's friends coming to him saying, look, I got the solution. You've sinned, and that's why God's displeased with you. You need to go back and repent. And that happens time and time again. And I'm like, God, why did you give us so many chapters of these arguments over and over again? I mean, these guys are just nailing him like, Job, you've done something wrong. You've sinned. Or I understand how God works, and here it is. And at the end, God says, nope, you're all wrong. Now, today, there are people, some of them claim to be Christians, some of them don't. Some of them don't claim to be Christians, but they've reached in our society what I would consider to be guru status. Like, I have figured life out, and if you buy my book, you can figure it out too. Again, folks, there are things that we can do that God has given us clearly in his word to read God's word, to understand it, to live it out in our life. There are things that we can do to make our lives better. I was reflecting on that, I think it's in 1 Timothy, where Paul instructs Timothy, avoid wives' tales and idle babble, but discipline yourself for godliness. And I always wondered, like, why did God put those two ideas together? Like, avoid, like, irreverent chit-chatting and wives' tales and, you know, phony baloney stuff. Avoid that, but discipline yourself for God. Why did he sandwich those two things together, those concepts, and, like, back-to-back? And here it is. The discipline that he needed to do was to understand God's word well enough so that when somebody came along to him and said, I figured life out, and here it is, he can go, no, that's not the way God works. We don't know how God works. But I know enough to know that's not it. So avoid those folks in this life that have reached what our society considers guru status. And instead, understand the Lord through his word. Now, that's the problem. The problem is that this cause and effect thinking doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not how God works. So sandwiched in the middle of these two pieces of bread is the meat, is kind of the injunction or the imperative that we're supposed to live out. And here it is. It's the battle, and it is a battle. Our job is to seek joy. And I'm going to try to explain that as best I can today as we wrap up our time. But look at what verse 15 says. He says, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go well with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Now, let's just stop right here and let's talk about what he's not saying. He's not saying, throw a feast and party and just wait for your life to end. That's not what he's saying. Why? Because I believe that if you do that for long enough, you will not be joyful anymore. You will actually have wasted your life. What I think that he's trying to say here in the whole eating and drinking thing is the simple things in life, right? And when he's talking about joy, he's talking about the things that God has told us will produce joy. So let's get into it. First of all, because we're one of the most powerful things that I could think I could share with you today is just this. And again, this especially is true if you are a person who has fallen into cause and effect thinking. Well, I didn't have a good day today, but I understand why, because I didn't do my devotions. Or, you know, my life is not going really well right now. Well, I understand why. I haven't been living for the Lord like I should be. Whatever. We need to come to terms with how things are. Okay? Anybody who's promising that if we just follow these steps, our life is going to become some sort of Christian utopia, they're lying to you. Anybody who says to you, if you just follow this diet plan, you will be healthy all the days of your life and you will die at a ripe old age, they're lying to you. Anybody who says to you anything like this, that they've got some wisdom that they've discovered by studying the numerology of the Bible, and they've unlocked God's secrets. And now you, if you just pay $9.95 for their seminar tapes, you too can learn. They're lying to you. And we need to come to terms with this. We need to come to terms with the fact that our God is doing a work in your life and my life. He's sanctifying us. He's transforming us into the image of his Son. And the recipe that he's using to do that for you is different than it is for me. And I don't understand it either. Some of us in this room are going to get cancer. Some of us are not. Some of us in this room are going to experience financial abundance. Some of us in this room are going to experience extreme need. Some of us in this room are going to have happy marriages that are productive and fulfilling, and some of us are going to slog through every day of our marriages, and it's just going to be a grind. And in all of that, God is working in your life. We need to come to grips, come to terms with how things are. Because I think that's the first step in experiencing joy, is to understand things the way they really are. I think it takes a tremendous amount of weight off of me to know that my sin didn't directly cause the trial that I'm going through right now. Now, again, there are exceptions to this. If you eat Little Debbie snack cakes for your only food for long enough, you will get diabetes, right? Chances are. Maybe not 100%, but it's really likely. You know, the statistics are there. So listen to what I'm saying. I'm saying that I'm talking about direct correlation, not there are some things that we can do. If you treat everybody like garbage, don't be surprised if nobody wants to have a relationship with you, right? You get the idea. Okay. Come to terms with how things are. Now, let's talk about these two levels of seeking joy. I'm going to talk about like the spiritual level and then the practical level. First of all, the ethereal level or the spiritual level. We have to reflect on our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So here it is. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has, in his mercy, loved you so much that he has given you his word. He's given you an understanding of the overall plan of what he's doing. He's also sent his only son, more importantly, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And if you've put your trust in him, if you've put your faith in him, if you've turned away from doing life your way and decided to do it God's way, your problems, in an eternal sense, have been cared for by God through Jesus Christ. Life is good. And that's why Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I underline in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There is joy that can be experienced on a spiritual level by understanding, just by knowing that our greatest problem and the problem that if unchecked will affect us for all eternity, our relationship with God has been cared for by the person and work of Jesus Christ. That should produce joy. Now, more on a ground level, on an exit. I forgot Nehemiah. This is a fascinating passage, right? Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I don't know if you understand what was going on in Nehemiah, but Nehemiah is this book of the Bible in the Old Testament where all of the Israelites that have been in captivity in Babylon are kind of coming home to Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the walls. And in this particular passage, the walls had just been completed, and then Ezra, who's this kind of pastor, priest, scribe type, stands at a podium in front of all the people, and he reads the law to the people. And after that, they kind of have a celebration. Hey, the walls are done. We've regathered as a people. The walls are completed. We've got the word of God. Let's celebrate. And they do this thing where they eat and they drink, and they also share and make sure that everybody's cared for. Everybody has enough to eat and drink. And then they are told, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to figure out how to become stronger as a Christian? You want to know what it's going to take to have the strength to get through the trials of life? The joy of the Lord. And that starts on a spiritual level, kind of on a your relationship with God level, but then it proceeds into the existential level, okay, or the, I call it the ground level, the where we live level, the standing on the dirt level. That's what I'm talking about here. So how do we seek joy practically? Well, really, we have two main responsibilities. One is to seek truth. One is to seek truth. In that famous passage in 1 Corinthians that is always read at weddings, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It's all talking about love, 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 love. In the sixth verse of that chapter, it says, it, that is love, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. So we should seek the truth. Okay? John, in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to me except for the Father, no one comes to the Father except through me, sorry. What I'm saying is that God, in his infinite grace and mercy, has given us his word. Our job is to seek to understand what it says so that we can capably, that we can adequately, that we can skillfully live our lives. In other words, don't be ignorant, please, don't be ignorant of what God has said. Seek the truth. I want you to know, I did 3 years of seminary. That doesn't mean anything. I've been a pastor for, I don't know, what's it, 14 years or something like that. I've been in active ministry. Every day, when I sit down to read my Bible and study it, I learn more about God and his word. And the truth, every day, literally, I have these, oh, wow. I'm probably going to look back at some of the sermons I preached in the first 5 years and go, oh, man, glad they were patient with me. But seriously, do not be ignorant of what God has said. Read his word, study his word, learn his word. The most fascinating way that I found to do that is to pick something that I'm really legitimately wondering about or some trial that I'm going through right now and go figure out what God's word has to say about it. Seek the truth. There are more Bible tools, both online and in print, available to us as Americans in the English language than on anywhere else on the face of the planet. Utilize it. Now, the next thing I will say to you is that we are to live the truth. We are to seek the truth and then live the truth. It's pretty basic. And by living the truth, this is what I mean. Think and do with the right motivation. Think and do with the right motivation. Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now listen, let me just share with you a few things about us that I think that you all know. When we know something is the right thing to do and we don't do it, it messes with us a little bit because we know it. Whether we admit it or not, there's something that's going on in the back of our mind. I think it's called our conscience that God has given us that says, what you just did was sinful. What you just did wasn't right according to God's word. And I would argue with you this morning that joy, in other words, once we understand the truth of God's word and then we seek to diligently live it out, and when we get a little bit of competence in that arena, we feel joy. We feel, this is what God has told me to do, and I have done it. And I think that I would argue this morning that joy is a real key to the Christian's life. After all, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, you know, on and on. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's what is produced in the life of a believer where the Holy Spirit is living. I would argue that joy is a real key to the Christian life. Let me ask you this. Are there certain activities that you do? This is response time. Are there certain activities that you do where time just flies by, you're having so much fun? Yes? No? Okay, yes, good. Are there certain activities that you do that you're like, if I spend one more minute doing this, my brain is going to collapse? Yes, okay. Me, that's doing taxes. Anything related, the gathering of the papers to take to the tax preparer. I just want to die, you know. I don't care. Just tell me what I owe and you can have it, government. Build me some roads, would you? I mean, come on. Now, some of us absolutely thrive on the idea of sitting down and having meaningful conversations, even with people that we don't know very well. Other people, that would be that the very idea of sitting down and having a deep conversation with someone you barely know is absolutely horrifying. I've just described my wife and I. You can decide which one that is who, right? Some love accounting, some hate it. Some love working with your hands, others couldn't turn a wrench on a bet. The point is this, there are things that we can do to invest our lives in such a way that makes the pains and trials of life worth it. Let me say that again. There are things that we can do to invest our lives in a way that makes the pains and the trials of this life totally worth it. You don't even know where I'm going yet, but here I go. And by the way, one of the things that is not Netflix, okay? Netflix is what you do, you know, in the 30 minutes before you fall asleep, right? Maybe. Here's what I'm saying. Let me read to you verse 15 of this passage again. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him through his toil in the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. God has made in his word, again, if your job is to seek truth, God has made it clear in his word that our job on this earth is to make disciples. Amen? Matthew 28, 19, 20. We are to do that by loving God and loving others more than ourselves. That's the great commandment. Amen? Amen. So we're supposed to make disciples. We do that by loving God and loving others more than ourselves. Now, however, the specifics of how to get that done is going to be different for each one of us because God's wired us all in different ways. Our culture is out there right now telling us that everybody's the same and that everybody should get the similar treatment. And the Bible tells us that we're a body and that some of us are eyes and some of us are hands and some of us are feet. In other words, we're wired differently. And the collection of all these people together that have different gifts creates this beautiful thing that is unity in the things of God around diversity, the way that we're gifted. And it's a beautiful thing. And so why not take advantage of the way that God has wired you? Let me just give you an example. Do you like to golf? I hate to golf. Do you like to golf? Fine. Get some unsaved buddies from your workplace or some unsaved friends that you know of and take them golfing, but make sure that you share the gospel with them along the way. Make sure that you're being a light in their lives, that you're discipling them. And listen, I know it's awkward. I know it is. But just tell yourself on the very first hole while you're waiting to get on the where you hit the ball. I don't know what that's called. The box? I don't know. The tee. There you go. When you're getting ready to get on the tee, just say something like this. The reason I invited you guys out here is because I love you, and I know that none of you have a relationship with God, and I do, and it has just transformed my life. In fact, it's still transforming it. And I want to tell you all about Jesus, and I know that's super awkward. But I do. I want to tell you all about Jesus. And if you're ever open for me to tell you about it, tell you about him, I will. And if you'd like to do that while we're playing golf today, I'd love to. But if you want me to shut up, I will, and we'll just play golf. But just know that deep down inside of me is this desire to let you know the truth. Awkward message over, let's golf. And then go enjoy it. Do you feel time fly when you're working with your hands? I do. I love to work on my hands with my hands on stuff. You know what? There's a whole generation of young men who aren't growing up learning how to work with their hands. So grab one of them and have them over to your house and do that brake job and show them how to do it. And then tell them about Jesus. Right? Remember a couple years ago we had that big church group come stay with us for the summer from North Carolina. They all talk funny, you know? It was great. I talked to the pastor and I said, why do you guys do this? This is a huge amount of effort. And he said, well, He said, most of the young men in our group have never picked up a tape measure. And even if they had, they don't know the difference between a half inch, a quarter of an inch, and a 16th of an inch. And by the time they leave, they take this experience with them because they build stuff. They take this experience with them, and they come back, and they say, what did you learn on that experience? Number one, I learned how to work with my hands. Number two, I got a deeper relationship with the Lord. Win-win. Take the way that God has wired you, the things that produce joy in your life, and diligently apply them to using them for his purposes. That's really all I'm saying here. I think that produces joy. It does for me. There's also other things that you can remember too. For example, are you enduring a trial? Well, remember that James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here's one thing that you could be assured of. If you're going through a trial at this red-hot time, God is at work in your life. I joke with people all the time, and I say this. Before I went into ministry, when I was an engineer, I had zero threats of lawsuit. Since I've been in ministry, I've been threatened with a lawsuit at least six times. I'm not kidding. By people that call themselves Christians. I'm going to sue you, Pastor Scott. Okay. Great. The first time that happened, it really affected me. And I mean, I had all this anxiety, like, what's going to happen? I don't know. Am I going to have to get a lawyer? Now, the sixth, you know, after about a half a dozen times, when somebody comes up to me and they say, sue me, I say, bring it on. They never do. What I'm saying is, and there's science to support this, right? There's science to support this, that stress can be good for us. It can develop us. It can sharpen us. I'm not talking about stress that's so much that it like gives you post-traumatic stress disorder. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there are things that God puts into our lives to get us ready for something greater that's coming at us down the road. And we don't understand what he's doing, but when we get there, we go, man, if I hadn't gone through all of that, you know how many times in this church that I've heard that, if I hadn't gone through those trials back 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 1 year ago, I would not in any way be in any shape prepared for this right now. I've heard that numerous times. God is at work in your life, folks. He is at work in your life. But forget about this cause and effect thinking and just understand that no matter how smart you think you are, how wise you think you are, or how much you stress over it, you're not going to be able to figure it out. What you can do is accept it and seek the truth and live the truth in light of, in the circumstances that you're in. So, here is my summary statement. I worked really hard on it. Joy isn't what happens when you do right. That would be cause and effect thinking. I do right, I experience joy. That's not, no. Joy is thinking and doing right in the midst of what happens. It's not a perfect statement. I think you could poke some holes in it. It's the best I could come up with. Joy isn't what happens when you do right. Joy is thinking and doing right in the midst of what happens. You can be assured and rest that God is at work. So here's my application for today. I'll wait a few seconds in case you need to copy that down. Joy isn't what happens when you do right. Joy is thinking and doing right in the midst of what happens. Application, here we go. Number one. Don't allow yourself to get caught in cause and effect thinking. Don't allow it. There's all different kinds of ways you can avoid that, but when you catch yourself saying, oh, I had a rough day today, maybe I should spend more time in God's Word tomorrow. No. Spend more time in God's Word tomorrow. Definitely do that, but don't associate those two things together. Secondly, if you're not at a position in your life where you are learning in a more deep way each and every day how to think and act more biblically, then you need to reshape your time in God's Word. Reshape your time with the Lord. This is something that every Christian has a responsibility to do, is to learn how to think and act biblically. And again, hey, one of the things I like to do, one of the things that drives me is the different people that I'm helping out with in the church, as they come to me with problems, and as I dive into God's Word to help give them the solutions to those problems or to help them along with those problems, or as I'm experiencing difficulties in my thought life or whatever, and as I go into God's Word, I'm learning how to think and act biblically. So that if you haven't already done so, put a system or a plan into place to be able to do that. I can help you with that. Give me a call. Shoot me an email. Better give me a call. Email's getting backed up. Third, practice thinking and biblically this week about something in your life that you don't like. That can be interpreted lots of different ways. So there's something bad going on in your life. Maybe it's a relationship that's broken. There's a lot of that these days. Learn, practice thinking and thinking biblically. Like, get into God's word and think, what's going on in this situation? How can I do my part to make this situation better or whatever? So pick some trial, some thing in your life that's not going the way you'd like it to go, and seek the Lord's wisdom on it through his word. And then practice acting biblically in a new way this week. Perhaps if you've got a broken relationship, perhaps you've read the word, you've gone to Ephesians 4, you've concluded that there's something that you can do. You could reach out to that person and try to reestablish communication with them. Then do it. And then seek joy in all of it. Again, I think if we're living the Christian life well, we summarize with this. I think if we're living the Christian life well, we have an understanding that the cause and effect thing's not working out. But we've also geared our life in such a way that we're taking the way that God has wired us, in whatever way that is, and we're seeking to do his will using the particular gifts and abilities that God has given us. And that's producing such joy in our lives that we can stand, we can successfully navigate through all the bad stuff, all the hard stuff, the trials and the tribulations and the pain of this life. So seek joy through it all. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how practical it is, how it guides us. Father, we know that life is hard, and we know that the reason for that is because of sin and wickedness and evil. Father, I pray that we would be able to live in such a way that's pleasing to you and brings joy, produces joy in our lives, even in the midst. Father, I think back to the folks that were listed in Fox's Book of Martyrs. They had joy and they went to their death. I think back to John Bunyan and the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was jailed for his faith, for preaching the word, and he had joy. And he let that joy overflow in the writing of these books that we still cherish today. Father, we take seriously what you tell us in your word, that we can overcome evil with good. So help us to walk in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.